feel your grace come running over every road.
Our scripture lesson that's guiding our worship this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 10. Listen now to the word of our Lord. It wasn't long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own, with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather in this place. I thank you for this time, and I just pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, that we might hear you speak to us this morning. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I saw the looks on your faces when I asked you to share your testimony. Some of you were excited. Was anybody excited? Like, I can't wait to tell my story. Everybody, Okay, I know people who would have said, well, Joe usually gives us like 2 minutes. I can't do it in 2 minutes. I need a lot longer to tell my story of how I came to Christ. And so they're ready and just waiting for somebody to ask because the story's there and they're anxious to tell it. How many of us had the opposite reaction? There's no way I can fill 2 minutes with my story of how I became a Christian. I don't have a great story to tell. Was anybody tempted to make something up? We go there from time to time, possibly. That kind of can hit us that, wow, I wish my story was better. Well, I want to show you a representation of a testimony from a comedian named Tim Hawkins, and I want to know what you think of this.
But I'm glad you came. Whenever you came, it's just good to laugh. It's good to, you know, notice that we're all the same, you know, and we're not any different. We're just not. I mean, I'm no rock star. I'm no different than you folks, man. The only difference between me and you, I got a microphone and talent. That's the only two things. That's it. It's the only two things that separate me and you common folk. That's it. I don't know. My testimony is sometimes I wish I had a better. You ever do that? You wish you had a better testimony in your life. You're sitting in church and you listen to a guy on stage. You're like, man, he has an awesome testimony. I have a horrible one. I wish I was addicted to crack. Thanks, God.
I could watch him the whole time. He's way better. But have you ever had that experience? I mean, I think I remember in high school actually saying something along those lines. I wish I had a better testimony. I was addicted to crack. It wasn't crack 20 years ago. It's probably heroin or something else. But it was like, you know, I remember being in camp, high schooler, young high schooler, freshman, sophomore year in high school. And there was this older guy who was our camp counselor, and he had our cabin. And he was just like, you know, the coolest thing. He's a college guy. And we were just like, this guy is cool. He's got it all together. And one night, probably Wednesday or Thursday, when we felt like we knew him all our lives, 3 whole days, he started to tell us his testimony, and he shared with us what he had been through. And this guy that was like seen to us as the super Christian, you know, he was all into all the positive things and all of the things that were happening. He started to tell us a story. And his story included drug addiction. And his story included an attempted suicide. And then he said, and Jesus came and saved me. And we saw this grand transformation. And I had exactly the Tim Hawkins reaction. My parents dragged me to church since I was 5 years old. I wish I was addicted. I don't have a story. My story is at some point in church one Sunday, I put my hand up in the air and was crying. My parents on the way home asked me why. You know what I said? I have no idea. I don't know what happened. I just know something in that moment really grabbed me and my hand was up and there's my fascinating testimony. It's not that exciting. I don't have that grand turnaround. And so what is the testimony of the rest of us? I'm not putting down those that have had that, you know, transformation, that light shining moment that has just turned it around. But what about the rest of us? Those who were brought up in church, those who were good kids. What's our testimony? Today we're continuing our series on the method in Methodism, where we're looking at what makes us United Methodists unique, and looking at the theology of our founder of the Methodist movement, John Wesley. 2 weeks ago we talked about sin. We talked about how God created us good and created all of creation good, and sin is this disease. Wesley used this really graphic imagery of disease and sores that sin was on our lives, and he knew that we needed to get the sin out to be healed and whole and be the good creation that God had made us originally. And then last week, we began what is our three-week talk on grace. And Wesley had three stages of grace that he talked about. And last week, we talked about stage one, prevenient grace. I called the sermon, He Loves Us First. And that's pretty much what prevenient grace is. Before you love Jesus, Jesus loves you. Before you even know who Jesus is, Jesus loves you. Before anything happens in your life and you raise your hand as a fifth grader and you don't know what you're doing, Jesus already loves you. But Wesley would have never left anyone there. He would have never left you with just prevenient grace, just the Jesus loves you kind of grace. One author said that whenever Wesley talked about prevenient grace, he would encourage his hearers to stir up the spark of grace which is now in you, and God will give you more grace. Today we explore that more grace. The next stop of grace along that journey of our lives is what we talk about today, justifying grace, or what Wesley would have called saving or converting grace. Did you hear it in the scripture lesson today? It was in there, kind of Wesley's background of what it means to be justified, to be saved. I'll read it. What I heard in the message this morning was this: saving is all God's idea, all his work, and all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. Well, more traditional translations say it this way: by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We read that passage, it's pretty clear. God is the actor in the whole thing. Read the first few words: by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Remember our theological definition of the word grace from last week? The freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. The freely given, unmerited favor and love of God. That's what saves us. Not something that we do, but what God is doing in us and for us. But then there's that second part, through faith. And somebody asks, well, then isn't faith a work? And if you work on that long enough, your head will explode. I can't explain that part of the whole thing. But what it really comes down to is our faith is our response to what God has done for us. As Wesley read scripture, it brought him to the conclusion that the response of faith consisted of two things: repentance and belief. Is there any place else you hear the word repentance other than church? We repent. When I hear the word repent, I think of the cartoon guy, you know, with the sandwich board that says, "Repent, the end is near." I got Homer. But repent, the end is near. I mean, it's a church word, repent, the end is near. And when we think of repentance, we might think of a special church service or a tent revival or a special meeting that we go to. And the pastor says, "Come forward and repent, the altar is open." And you have to come forward and kneel while the congregation sings, "Just as I am, without one plea." That seems to be the repentance song. And you come up and repent, and things happen for you. For Wesley, it wasn't that big. It didn't have to be that big, constructed, convoluted kind of thing. Repentance is simply turning. Turning away from the life you had been living and toward a life of living with God. He would have talked about conviction. When God presses on your heart, you know what? You're not living the way you should be living. And there's things that you could do differently. And a lot of us have been there where it's just this sense within us that, boy, this is not where we're supposed to be. And when we get convicted, we repent. And by repentance, it means we don't do that thing anymore, but we start to do the good, the other thing that helps us to be better. Now, those are good church words, conviction and repentance. I heard repentance this week from a football coach. Let me put it in football terms for you. Mike Singletary. Mike Singletary is like a favorite coach of reporters because he just talks and doesn't always think. He just kind of talks. Things come out. Well, the 49ers last Sunday played the Seattle Seahawks, and the 49ers were supposed to win the game. It was supposed to be close, but the 49ers were supposed to win the game. They didn't. They lost 31-6. The 49ers are supposed to be pretty good this year, and Seattle has a new coach, Pete Carroll from USC, who's just become a professional coach. They're not supposed to be very good. And the good team, or the supposed to be good team, lost. Mike Singletary got to the podium and gave what I think may be the greatest quote that I've heard from a head coach of a football team. He said, "I want to tell Pete Carroll," the coach of the Seahawks, "I want to tell Pete Carroll, thank you very much for kicking our tails. It was good medicine, and we're going to take it." Now, we all get that, right? Of course, it means his players are not going to enjoy this week of practice, but we get that. Now, put Mike Singletary in church words, and you get something like this. "Thank you very much for convicting us of what we've been doing wrong. This week in practice, we're going to repent of our bad ways and be converted toward doing the right things." And that's what he's saying. Thanks for kicking our tails. Now we know what's wrong and we're going to fix it. Repent. Turn around. Stop doing the things that are putting you in the hole and start doing the things that are going to help your faith journey. But that's not all. You can't just repent. You got to go towards something. You can't just turn away, but you also need to turn towards. And so the second part of this faith is belief. And belief isn't simply, well, me, you guys know I'm a sports fan, and I like bad teams. It's just the way things are. I'm a big fan of the New York Mets. And since 1969, when they won their first World Series, and they were supposed to be lousy, they have a slogan. You gotta believe. 20 games out in September, there's some idiot in the stands with a sign, "You gotta believe." That's not belief. That's wishful thinking. I mean, it's not belief to just go, "Oh, I really, really hope they make the playoffs." You know, unless you're a Rockies fan, because I don't know what they're doing, but they do this every year. But that's not belief to hope. It's also not belief in our sense, just to simply think, "I agree." That's not belief either. Belief isn't just saying, "I agree with this part of our faith journey." It isn't simply saying, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God," or "I agree that Jesus rose again on the third day," or "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah," or "I agree that God is the creator of the universe." I love the way Wesley says this. He writes in one of his sermons, "It is not, as some have fondly conceived, faith is not a bare assent to the truth of the Bible or the articles of our creed or all that is contained in the Old and New Testament." He says, "The devil believes this, and he's still the devil." It's not just mental assent. There's something more. It isn't wishful thinking. It isn't intellectual assent. So, what is it? What is belief? It's acting out on what we really say we believe. It's obedience. Not just talking a good game, but actually living a good game. Allowing Christ to live in us and through us. Not obeying just to toe the line so that we're good and God will let us into heaven someday. But it's obedience out of response, out of the love for what God has done for us. And it's obedience knowing that this life that we live with Jesus is better than a life we live without Jesus. I firmly believe that. I had a student about a couple of weeks ago who sent me a questionnaire. She's taking a comparative religions class in college. She's a former student of our high school youth ministry. And she sent me this thing, and it had three questions in it. And the last question was, would you recommend your faith to other people? Yeah, every week. But why? Why would you recommend your faith to other people? Have you ever pondered that? Why? I think my answer surprised her. Mine wasn't so you get to go to heaven. Mine was because I think life here is a lot better with Jesus than it is without him. The life I live today, with the struggles that I go through and the things that just kind of pop up in life, I'm stronger with Jesus. And I didn't tell her this, but there's a part of me that wants to say, and heaven doesn't really fit into that right now. I'm not worried about when I die. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying I don't believe there's a heaven. Don't hear that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is sometimes it doesn't really matter, does it? Life here is better because I know Jesus. My favorite story is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the Old Testament. Do you know that story? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three Jewish kids who were living in a country that wasn't Jewish. And King Nebuchadnezzar decided that he should be worshipped. He had a bunch of yes men around him, and the yes men said, "Oh, king, you're like a god. Let's build a statue of you and let everybody worship you." The three Jewish kids said, "Nah, we're not doing that. We're not going to worship." And so they got caught one day. There was a trumpet sound, and everybody was supposed to kneel and worship, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get caught not worshiping King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. They get dragged before the king, and he says, "You know, if you don't worship me, I'm throwing you in the furnace where you'll be burned alive." Hear how they respond. "If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from your roaring furnace and anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference, O king. We still wouldn't serve your gods and worship the gold statue you set up." Did you hear that? Even if he doesn't. There's something about life with God. When you're in relationship with God, that's all that matters. They had a relationship with God, and they knew that they were supposed to worship him and only him, and so they weren't going to mess that up by worshiping some statue. And even if they died, they were okay with that because they knew they were doing what God was calling them to do. We follow Jesus because following Jesus is the best way to live now. He gives us the best life right now. And even when things don't go the way we want them to go, he has a better plan for us right now. And we trust that. So what is this justifying grace, this salvation that Christians so often talk about? As Ephesians tells us, it's a twofold process. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. Jesus called it being born again, or born from above. Remember that story when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and Jesus says, "You must be born again," or "born from above." For Jesus, it was a birth, a beginning, not an end. I really like in the book that we're studying on Wednesday nights called The Way to Heaven, the author writes this. He says, "We hear endless testimonies of people who were saved X years ago. While Wesley would have rejoiced in this, he would go on to ask, 'But are you saved today, in this moment?' He'd want to know if the experience of the past was still alive in the present. In other words, is salvation still working in you? Are you still living it? Tim Hawkins, with many of us, is concerned he doesn't have a good story to tell about the past. But that's not really our testimony. It's not about the past. It's not about the future. That's about right here, right now. You all have an awesome testimony, whether you think so or not. It's your opportunity to live for Jesus today. Your testimony isn't in the past. It's what you live every single day. You're giving your testimony on the stand as a witness for God's power in your life when you're loving to your neighbor, when you forgive someone who's harmed you, when you can love your enemies, turn the other cheek, or walk the second mile. You're giving your testimony when you give your time to help people in need, when you give money to feed someone who's hungry, when you go on a mission trip to help someone have a home, when you work with the United Methodist Committee on Relief to send health kits to Haiti or to Pakistan. You're giving your testimony. You're living an awesome testimony when you're patiently teaching a child, when you're loving the unlovable, when you're working with honesty and integrity at your job, when you're visiting someone in the hospital, when you cook a meal for someone who can't cook it for themselves, when you get down on your hands and knees next Saturday at the lake or at the stadium and weed. Your salvation isn't something that happened back there somewhere some time ago that you can now ignore and just go on with the rest of your life and wait till you die. Your salvation is something that needs to be lived right here in the present, bringing the kingdom of God to earth. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we just thank you so much for your great love for us, for the ways in which you move among us and in us and through us. Some of us, oh God, we think we don't have a great story to tell about how you came into our lives. But we have a story to live every single day. God, help us to live your story, the story you have planned for our lives. Guide us and direct us as we leave this place to represent you everywhere that we go and to give our testimony to anyone who can see it. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who lives and reigns. Amen. Like last Sunday, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. There's something about grace that causes us to respond. And you can respond right there where you are, or you can get up and respond. And we've put some pillows out so you don't have to kneel on the floor, so you can kneel. And there's a kneeler over here. And just to give you an opportunity to come forward and say a prayer. And maybe it's just a prayer to say, thank you, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me and give me the strength to live my testimony. May it be an opportunity for you as we sing. The ushers will come forward and receive our offerings. They'll also receive the prayer cards, which are in your bulletins, and you can fill those out and get them to us. And you'll have opportunity to come forward also as we sing together.
Feel your grace, God, running over every road.